Good morning, Parkman. Yeah, Bev, it's funny. Pentecost Sunday has finally arrived, hence the red. And this Sunday is an emotional Sunday for me. My family's in town. My children have been baptized into the covenant. One of my closest friends was able to come down and participate in this with me, or with us. And to realize the impact that God is having on our lives, but also everyone else's life. Man, the emotions are high. So after, you'll see. You'll understand how I'm not going to cry today. Because this is exciting. It's unnerving. It's humbling what God has done. And it's all rolled up into one big mess of emotion that's inside me and probably a lot of people here with me. Because God is so good. God keeps his promises. Our Lord and Savior is alive, and it is an honor to be called a son or daughter of God. So if you have your Bibles with you to this morning, and I hope you do, would you open them with me to the book of Acts? We're going to be looking today at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and it is an account of the early church written to a man by the name of Theophilus. Well, there's debate if it was really written to a man. I believe it was. But that's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the word of the Lord. Eastertide is concluded. During this year, during the time of Eastertide, we reflected on the responses that people have had to the resurrection of Christ. The Jewish leaders denied it altogether, paying off guards to go spread a story that wasn't true, even though the Jewish leaders knew that Christ had risen from the grave. They knew what the prophecies had said. Then we looked at the women who went to the tomb that Sunday morning. The surprise they had when they realized that Christ was risen from the grave, and the fact that they had to run back and tell all the disciples that Jesus was alive. We walked alongside the guys who were walking on the Emmaus Road. They didn't fully get what had happened. They were actually disputatious, one of our newest words here at the church, because they were discussing, they were debating the facts that these women had been spreading that morning. They were in debate, leaving, and then Christ opened their eyes when he broke bread, only to disappear a few seconds later. Last week, we looked at the disciples locked in a room, afraid of the Jews, possibly afraid of the fact that Christ might be a little mad at them for denying who he was just a few days earlier. But they were locked, and they had this disbelief, and all of a sudden, he pops up, and he shows them. And all these responses took place within the first day of the resurrection. And today, we are at Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after the Passover, and the disciples are finally doing what they were told to do by Christ. They're waiting. It's not that hard. Acts 1 verse 4 states, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift, my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So they finally listened. And this is how I'm not going to cry. Oh, buddy, I'm sorry. I know there are Indians fans up in here. I know this. Boo. Boo. But this past week, I was thinking back to the fall of 2003. At the time, I was working, and I'm just going to put it here because this just feels weird over us. Nice. Well, it feels weird, and you'll realize why in a second. I was working at Park Street Church in Boston as an intern, and the Red Sox were in the playoffs. Yes. It's not an unusual thing. They're in the playoffs all the time, but at this point in history, they had not won the World Series in 85 years. It was Game 7 of the ALCS, and the Red Sox were up 5-2 in the bottom of the eighth. How can you lose a game in the bottom of the eighth, 5-2. I can remember the game vividly. I remember because a bunch of people that I worked with at Park Street Church said, "Hey, Will, let's go watch this game." So we did. We went to a bar. We watched this game. We're at this bar called Jillian's, which was a couple stories high. I got there early on purpose because I wanted to get really good seats right up at the bar in front of the big screen TV. And as soon as I sat down, all of a sudden I was being booed, and I didn't get it. I'm looking at him like, I was born in Springfield, just like 90 miles away. I'm from this area. I've lived most of my life here. And they all started pointing at my shirt. I was wearing a blue and white pinstripe shirt, kind of like the one I'm wearing today. And they were booing me, so I took my shirt off and I sat there the rest of the game in my undershirt. Because I am one of them. It was my team. I was cheering my team on, excited about what was happening, and it looked awesome. The Red Sox were killing. They were destroying the Yankees, and I was so happy. We all were. The excitement, the electricity, and then Pedro Martinez. They'd been having this great game. He was killing their batters. He had thrown over 120 pitches. And they left him in an inning too long. By the end of the night, the Yankees had beaten the Sox, ending our 2003 World Series chances. I remember the excitement going into the eighth inning, and I remember the wind being sucked out of that room, feeling like I was going to die as the Yankees came back to tie it and then eventually win that game. A friend of mine from New York City, a Yankee. That's why I don't like it when the Amish call me Yankees. A Yankee decided to come, or he called me, because he's really a Yankee. He decided to call me as I was leaving the game that night, but the emotions were too high. I couldn't answer. He was one of my best friends. He was a man in my wedding. Dave, he was one of the short Koreans. And he left a message. I have the right to say this. He left a message on my phone that night that went, "Ha, ha, 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 ha." The talk all over Boston for the next year was how they left Pedro in one too many innings, and how dumb it was, and how dumb the management was, and how dumb Grady Little. Why is it that we get so wrapped up emotionally with our sports? Here in Ohio, Frank and I were at a conference a few weeks ago down in Cincinnati, and there was a guy, and I lived in Cincinnati from the time I was, 9 until I was, 18. So there was a guy that was speaking at the conference who's from Ohio, I guess. I don't know. You have this thing here, and I'm going to try it. This guy, at the beginning of his speech, got up and said, "You know, I'm from Ohio. I love this town because if I say O-H, everybody shouts it." I didn't know what they were going to shout. I know how to spell it. I just didn't know it was like a big cheer here in this state. Ohio State football is intense. The electricity, the emotions that are wrapped up in it, the pride. Everywhere you go across Ohio and the country, you will find places where the Buckeye is. For some, Ohio State is more important than the two professional teams we have here in this state. Yeah, if you're around here, just wait till next year. We love our teams. We are emotional. We follow them everywhere, and we fight with our rivals over who is the best team. You just stole my thunder, because even here we have the Steelers and the Browns. At this bar I go to occasionally, I've gotten to learn a lot about the beloved Browns, and I've gotten to learn a lot about how ruthless the fans of the Browns are. They fight, they cause scenes. They will make the life of someone who is not a Browns fan miserable during and after games, even when the Browns lose. They do it anytime they really get a chance. Some of these guys have even said they feel bad for those who aren't Browns, because no matter who you are, if you're not a Browns fan and you show up at a Browns game, They attack you. They yell at you. They make fun of you. Sometimes people, even in the drunken state, throw beer at you, which I've never been that person, but I don't wear a Brady jersey there. There are some fans who've even told me how they go to other stadiums. They've gone to the Steelers stadium, or they've gone to the Bengals stadium, or other stadiums around the country, and they don't understand how nice these people are. These people actually buy Browns fans beer and say, here, join us. Let's have fun. Because no Browns fan would ever do that for another. All of this because of an emotional connect. All of this because of the camaraderie we have based on our sports teams. Jonathan Edwards, during the time we know as the Great Awakening, said this: our external delights, our earthly pleasures, our ambition, and our reputation, our human relationships, for all these things, our desires are eager, our appetite strong, our love warm and affectionate. When it comes to these things, our hearts are tender and sensitive, deeply impressed, easily moved, much concerned, and greatly engaged. We are depressed at our losses when the Browns lose, and we are excited and joyful about any worldly success or prosperity. The Browns getting good picks. Go Cavs. But it comes to spiritual matters, how dull do we feel? He said, how heavy and hard our hearts. We can sit in here at the infinite height and length and breadth and love of God in Christ Jesus, of giving his infinitely dear Son, and yet sit there cold and unmoved. If we are going to be excited about anything, shouldn't it be our spiritual lives? Four-wheelers. Four-wheelers. Yes. At 11 o'clock at night back at the Gates Farm. Shouldn't it be about our spiritual lives? Is there anything more inspiring, more exciting, more lovable and desirable in heaven or on earth than the gospel of Jesus Christ? We should be utterly humbled that we are not more emotionally affected than we are by the church. This is powerful when you think about it. We should be more moved by God. We should be more moved by what Christ has done for us than anything else in the world. More moved, causing us to do something. Something like what happened here on this first Christian Pentecost, which the disciples witnessed. Because it's more of that. They didn't just witness it. They realized that Christ was in charge. Christ came down on them. The Spirit came for them. The scriptures say, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They were finally doing what they were told to do. They were sitting and waiting on him to show them what they're called to do. And the day of Pentecost came. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know when anything was going to happen. All they knew was that Jesus had said, wait, and they did. And Pentecost for the Jewish person is very significant. Pentecost means 50th, and it was a Jewish feast that was celebrated on the 50th day after the Passover. It was a day of celebration, and the tradition for the day of Pentecost was that you would celebrate the giving of the law. Passover, the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Pentecost, Moses bringing the law down to them. There is so much symbolism in all the Jewish holidays. The holidays point back to what God has done for them in the past, reminding them of what God is going to do for them in the future. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 24, reminds us that when Jesus died, it was Passover. And now we're looking at 50 days later, and it's Pentecost, and we see this event taking place. And we can't help but look back to what God has done. The disciples were waiting. They weren't sure what was going to happen, and all of a sudden a violent wind came up upon them. The symbolism here is exciting. A violent wind. Many of us have experienced violent winds. Not a, but a hurricane. A tornado, a gale, except she's back there. So, and this is the picture we get here. But for a Jew, there's more to that. There's a parallel here. they would realize, they would remember back to the fact that in the wind is the presence of God. God breathed life into Adam and Eve, and it wasn't a calm breeze. Nothing for God goes unnoticed. Ezekiel paints a picture in a prophecy found in chapter 37 of the dry bones and how God will make breath enter in. He will make breath enter. He uses his power. And he goes on to say, I will put my spirit in you and you will come to life. You cannot choose to come to life, but you will come to life. And this just reminds me of my favorite one. It's found in Jeremiah. It's 31, verses 31 through 33. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This covenant, this whole idea of covenant, is only something that God can fulfill. Like the covenant of baptism that we just witnessed Lydia and Nathaniel going through this morning. It is a promise that God has made, a promise that won't be stopped no matter what happens, because God promised it. And we're called to be faithful, which is something the people of God have struggled with from the beginning. And the symbolism here, this is why it's so important. He's always pointing us back. He's always pointing us back to the fact that only God can do it. Only God can create anew. Only God can take those dead bones, those dry bones. Isn't there a song about that somewhere? Yeah, them bones. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Or let's bring it closer to home. Like many of us here who, before we came to Christ, we were dead to our sins. We were the dry bones, desperately seeking life, only to later realize that only God can fix it. Only God can breathe new life into us. The old has died and the new has come. And he doesn't just stop with this symbolism of breathing life or Pentecost. Scripture goes on. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Keep with the symbolism here with me. Keep with me when it comes to this Exodus symbolism. So Jesus dies on the Passover. I'm building. The Spirit comes on Pentecost, 50 days later. Both are celebrations showing that God is at work. And now we have these flaming tongues of fire. And back during the Exodus, we can look at it in Exodus 19, 18 through 22. Moses writes about what God looked like on Mount Sinai. Smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. God revealed himself to the people through this fire on a mountain, and the flaming tongues right now are coming down on these people, and they have to be reminded of how at Mount Sinai, because of that fire, they knew they could not go into the presence of God. They would be burned up because of their sin. But now that God has fulfilled the covenant, fulfilled the prophecy, and more importantly, now that Christ has risen from the grave, proving that he's God, proving that he's our Savior, we see God's will fulfilled. We see God's promise being fulfilled. In Exodus, we see the law being given to men who were wicked. They can't do it on their own. They've proven that they can't obey the law. And now Christ is showing us that he has fulfilled the law, meaning Christ has done the work for us once and for all. We can finally go before the throne of grace. We are finally cleansed in the eyes of the Lord. We have been made right with God because of the work that Christ has done. Amen. And the Holy Spirit coming down on them on this significant day, this Pentecost, a day meant to symbolize, to remember when the law was given. It is no coincidence. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. And it doesn't stop there. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We're going to continue to go. We have all this stuff going on. All those who are followers of Christ, We have the Holy Spirit. This is why I've said over the past couple weeks that it is impossible for someone around you to have said, I've never seen Christ before. Because for a follower of Christ, we have been made new. The old has died and we are a new creation. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, not just when we walk into the church building on a Sunday morning, but all the time. We're filled with the Holy Spirit when we're at home with our families, in the workplace, when we're on the road, which I know I have a hard time with because if you cut me off, I get really mad. Or the other day when I was going 65 on 82, where it is 65, and someone got in front of me going 50. But we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be reminded of this sometimes. Wherever we are, God's love should be constantly visible on all of those who are His because we are the salt and light of the world. God is using us wherever we are. He's put us there for a reason. But one more thing. These men, they were speaking in tongues of the Spirit and enabled them to. There's more symbolism going back to Genesis with this. Think with me the Tower of Babel. All these people uniting, coming together, trying to be equal to God, building a tower. They were unified in a desire to be equal to God. And God divided them because they weren't focused on Him. They were focused on greed. And this new covenant here, through the sacrifice of Christ, He has made all believers one in Him. And that's means we're made one in each other. There's no more Greek. There's no more Jew. There's no more American or German or French or anyone else. We're all the same. We're all going to be in heaven praising God in our own languages, and we're all going to understand it. We are all one in Christ, which is why a follower of Christ can go anywhere in the world, and this is a blessing. We can go anywhere in the world, bump into another follower of Christ, not be able to converse with one another, but we feel a peace. We realize that this is a brother or sister in the Lord because God is at work, the Spirit is working, and this is the amazing reality of being a follower of Christ. This is the amazing reality of the body of Christ, and this is something we need to take seriously. The questions we've been asking ourselves over the last few months, since the beginning of Lent, the questions have been, would you follow Jesus? Would you follow Christ if He walked the earth today, doing the same things He did back then, performing the same miracles, healing the same people, teaching the same things He taught back then? Would you be a disciple of Christ? We've looked at the different responses of that. We've looked at total denial. We've looked at surprise, misunderstanding, fear, doubt. And today, this response of understanding. We have to look at those and realize that the only one of those responses that is not good is total denial. Total denial that Jesus is who He said He was or is unacceptable. Because whether or not we like it, whether or not we understand this, Christ is the Lord of all creation. Christ is your Savior whether or not you want to accept it. And there is nothing wrong with the fact that you don't totally get it. Or as we've put it, misunderstand. Or someone once said misunderestimated. But that works. There's nothing wrong with surprise at who Christ is. There's nothing wrong with fear or doubt. There's nothing wrong with these other responses. Because you're following in good footsteps. The disciples all had these responses. You're not alone. They didn't get it. They didn't get it so much that Jesus called them out and called them fools. Because they didn't get it. The foolish disciples. It's okay to be foolish for God because you don't get something. Because God did not give up on the disciples and He's not going to give up on us. Those that are His, He will not lose because God is doing the work and He is using His people to do that work. We see all throughout Scripture what God has been done, but we also see all throughout Scripture that the people of God get it wrong all the time and how God shows us the error of our ways. God opens our eyes to our sins. And at this first Pentecost, well, it sends a painful and yet joyous flashback to the fact that these first followers of Christ were all Jewish. It sends a painful and yet joyous flashback to the fact that this is the same God who brought them out of Egypt, who brought them out of their bondage. And God is still doing that for his people today. He's just not doing it in the way we think he's doing it. He's doing it the way he's always planned to do it. There is no difference today than there was back then. God is at work. His Spirit's moving. And that should cause us all to be joyous. There's nothing wrong with celebrating the Red Sox or Ohio State or the Indians or the Browns or, heaven forbid, the Steelers. There ain't nothing wrong with celebrating that. They're all our teams. We can be joyous. We could be dancing, screaming, making fools of ourselves for that. We also need to consider that God has been the same from the beginning and is the same now. He has a desire for us. We should be excited about that. That excitement sends us to the Word. It sends us to the body so that we can learn more about God, in turn to learn more about what God has planned for each and every one of us. We're all a different part of the body. Not everyone can be as cool as some of the worship singers. I can't sing. I can't. I got no voice. Not everyone can be as cool as, you know, some of the, you know, the people who serve the needy around here or cook. I can't cook. We all have a different call in the body of Christ, and we need to find it. We need to follow it. And if we've already found it, run with it. Realize that what you're doing is because God has blessed you with that ability. And let's be excited about that, because that's just amazing. Would you all pray with me this morning? Lord, we come before you just in awe of what you have done, thanking you for the fact that you are our Lord and Savior, that you have done all this work for us. We ask that you draw us closer to you, that you open our eyes, that you show us what you want us to do here, not what we want to do, Jesus. You are an awesome God, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.